Good morning, brethren and sisters. Let us open this morning's memorial meeting by the singing of hymn number 8. Hymn number 8. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. Hymn number 8. Now, before the word of exhortation, brethren and sisters, we will continue by singing hymn number 21. Hymn number 21. Not to the hills I lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, whom heaven and earth hath made. Hymn 21.
Thank you. Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. My dear brethren and sisters, these penetrating words spoken by our Lord and Master and recorded by Luke are in many ways the pinnacle of humility and were spoken and recorded as an example or even a memorial for all time, an example to all who wish to serve their God, as we each surely want to do this morning as we sit before these emblems of the bread and the wine of our Lord. These words, without any doubt, show the humanity and the fragility of our Master, and surely help us too in accepting those things, all those things we find so hard in our lives. Now, this week we've read from Matthew's record how Jesus, far from keeping his identity quiet now, far from asking the beneficiaries of his healing hand to tell no man anything, he was now openly provoking and challenging. He was criticizing the scribes and the Pharisees. For our Lord knew that the time when he must declare his loyalty, his total commitment, was fast approaching. Jesus, who was so close to his Father, knew his mission. He knew he had been given, mercifully, a beautiful vision of the future age to allow him to understand fully what was the complete picture. The magnitude of the enormous opportunity that was in store and his reward for endurance. But our opening words surely pay testimony to our Lord's sensitivity, his humanity, helping us to understand that he completely understands how we feel when we are tested. If there is just one lesson we need to learn from our Lord, it is surely epitomized by these words and what our Lord, our God, wants us to be able to say. Not my will, but yours be done. A short sentence, but in some ways this encapsulates the whole world of our hope and purpose and future. If we grow through our whole lives without acknowledging our subservience to our God, really, what has been achieved? That oh so unpopular word, subservience, submitting to the will of another, accepting that we are not in control of our lives, accepting that we cannot be totally self-contained, that we cannot be totally self-sufficient. None of these ideas today are popular concepts, but one that we are taught so clearly in the Scriptures. The pages of Scripture are, though, full of this theme, which is in concept so simple, it can be grasped by everyone. If we accept our Lord, if we obey him, we can be rewarded and will be rewarded. What better still If we accept that God is in control of our lives, we will both be comforted now and completely fulfilled in the future. So as we sit before this bread and wine are the symbols of our Lord's total obedience and acceptance, can we honestly declare, yes, I accept that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present, and yes, I totally accept that as such, he has a plan, and that I am in that plan. So the things, however lovely or horrible, that happens in our lives is designed specifically for me to bring me to the kingdom. Now, intellectually, we may be able to accept this statement, but in the middle of the rush and the pressure of our busy lives, with everything going on around us, how resolute are we then? How clear are we each and every day about this commitment? We know that if our Lord was struggling in that garden, admittedly, he was to suffer like we cannot begin to imagine. But if our Lord wrestled with the trials which were as difficult for our Lord as no doubt our trials are, our tailored trials are for each of us, how surprising is it that we find life from time to time very difficult indeed. Now, yesterday we read in Jeremiah a clear and simple lesson which serves to reinforce just how God is in control of our lives. And he is and was in control also of Israel's fate. I'd like to read. Well, we have one of the most vivid pictures of God, the potter, and his people, the clay, which is recorded in Jeremiah 18. We'd like to read just a few verses from Jeremiah 18, reading from verse 1. And I'll read those to you. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter?" says the Lord. "Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I have thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it." In the clearest imagery possible, God the potter asserts his rights to reform, remodel, and even discard an entire nation when he realizes that the pot on the turning wheel is spoiled, is marred, or ruined, and in his judgment alone, incapable of salvaging. What did Jeremiah see in the lesson? First, there was the clay. Jeremiah knew that as he watched the potter shaping and molding the clay, that he was looking at a picture of himself and of every man and all nations. We are the clay. Both Isaiah and Zechariah join with Jeremiah in presenting this picture of the potter and the clay. Jeremiah saw the wheel turning, constantly bringing the clay against the potter's hand. The wheel is a symbol of the turning circumstances of our lives, each day changing. But under the control of the potter, for it is the potter's hand or foot that guides the speed of the wheel. And of course, in analogy, the things that happen in our lives. The lesson is clear. As our life is being molded and shaped by the great potter, it is the circumstances of our lives which bring us again and again under the Almighty's hand, the potter, the great potter's hand, under the pressure of his caring, molding fingers, so that he shapes the vessel according to his will. The Apostle Paul argues with clear and keen logic in Romans 9 that we'll read later in the week. Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me thus? Do we question why bad things happen to us? Do we moan and complain? Strangely, we are perhaps less questioning as to why good things happen to us. But all things, we're told, work together for good for those who love God. Let's read a few words from Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 28, which we shall read later in this coming week. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom the Lord foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these also called. Whom he called, these also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, in whatever happens to us, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You recall the words from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, reading from verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom he loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. The Apostle Paul, who was of all people qualified to speak on this theme, in Hebrews 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loves, just look at that, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. And what happens to good sons? They inherit. Verse 11, Now, no chastening seemeth to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. How strengthening, then, is this promise? When things go wrong, and when we do not know, and when we know we are being tested, do we respond as though we are being trained, as we are being guided by the caring hands of God? Do we acknowledge our humility and asking for his help, strength, and acceptance? Not my will, but thine be done. God, as the great potter, the sovereign God, has the right to create or to remake any man, and the clay has little say about the matter. How well we reflect on this as we sit before these emblems, realizing that all things that we endure are for our molding, given, no, chosen specifically for us to mold us, to develop us, to make us into acceptable vessels, fit for his purpose and for use in that glorious kingdom which will last forever. Job acknowledged this when he said, Job 10 verse 9, "Remember, I pray, that you have made me of clay, and wilt thou turn me to dust again?" Job recognized in his desperate plight that the Almighty can give and he can take away, and understood that whatever he encountered was meant of God for his ultimate well-being. And we each know how Job's faith was rewarded in his temporary life towards the end of it. So just imagine what's in store for Job in the future age. Now, as we focus our lives on our lives before these emblems, perhaps we can hear a message and a theme from the prophet Isaiah 29, reading from verse 15, two verses. Isaiah 29. Verse, reading from verse 15. "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their work are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, he has no understanding? A lump of ordinary clay is chosen from an amorphous pile of fine dust mixed with water to form clay. The potter always has the end product in mind, a vessel that will be useful to the final owner and a credit to the potter's craftsmanship and experience." Just think, will we be a credit to the potter? And will we be useful to our owner? The potter labors over the clay, forming and carefully shaping the wet clay with his hands as the wheel turns into the final, as the final product is realized. The pot, the vase, the item can be then fired and decorated. But what if cracks, or it turns out to be misshapen? What might the potter do then? There is generally no problem. If it is still pliable, if the clay is still pliable, he may reshape it. Or if his judgment, in his judgment it is not possible, or the clay misshapen item is too dry and too rigid, he may just choose to discard it altogether. And that clay will once more turn back to dust from whence it came. This is perhaps a sobering lesson for each of us, but not to allow us to metaphorically become too rigid, always relying upon the fruit of the Spirit from the Scriptures to keep us supple in thought and in mind. Can we imagine a clay pot complaining to the potter? Does the pot have the right, any rights of its own? Of course not. It exists and finds useful service as an ordinary kitchen pot or vase solely because the potter intended it for a use. Yet God allows both individuals and nations to cooperate with him as he molds and shapes weak and failing men. While the clay is still pliable and wet, the great potter's desire is to make a work of beauty and of utility out of that which would otherwise be marred, flawed, and unsuitable for his use. We see in Isaiah 64, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand." Now, in conclusion, during the past week, we have read of the account in Matthew's Gospel, where we read that after supper, in verse 36 of chapter 26, when Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and instructed his disciples to sit at a place while our Lord went and prayed, he took with him three of them, dear Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, for company. And look at the words. Jesus began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is extremely sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." Who can fail to be moved by this scene? Jesus, we read in verse 39, went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." We know his deep disappointment at his friends who were tired and really even now didn't know or understand the gravity of the situation. And again in verse 42, "A second time he went away to pray." Look at the words he uses. Now a show of progression of thought and resolution. "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it," mark these words, "your will be done." And again a third time we read in verse 44, Jesus prayed in like manner to his Father. Whilst showing our Lord's humanity, we sense how scared and frightened he was, having no experience of what was in store, and how we can understand this. But in all this, he stuck resolutely to his purpose, accepting the fate as the chosen vessel of God, accepted that he was the clay in his loving Father's hands, that great potter. And he concludes, and let's conclude with the words from Hebrews chapter 12. "There we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God.
For our memorial hymn, brethren and sisters, we have chosen hymn number 260. 260. Father of lights, all blessings flow from thee. Hear now we pray. In Jesus' name, with all sincerity, our praise this day. O let our minds be centered on thy word, upon thy love, upon our absent Lord. Hymn 260. Ask my Father, please, to close the meeting with prayer after we have sung hymn number 124. Hymn number 124. Shine, mighty God, on Zion shine, with beams of heavenly grace. Reveal thy power through all thy land, and show thy smiling face. Hymn 124.